Those of you that are on the email list will have got the email from the church talking about you know, some of our initial responses, and I say our. I'm not part of council or anything. I'm just saying from a church perspective, a congregation member perspective, some of our responses to the Kona COVID-19. So you all have noticed that we're collection at the back. We're not going to be doing a collection throughout the sanctuary this morning. We ask that you respect, obviously, people's wishes not to shake hands. The term social distancing is something that up until about 3 days ago, I've never heard of. Be respectful of others. Wash your hands lots and use hand sanitizer, I guess. Make sure it's got over 60% or 65% alcohol in your hand sanitizer, is something that I read. So, yeah. Otherwise, the joke that was there was, if you don't have 60%, then all you're doing is spreading the viruses and gluing it to your fingers, because it won't have killed anything. So we've decided we are going to proceed with our church service this morning. I know that there's a lot of churches around us that are not worshiping this morning, but we do have a service that is ready to go, and you are here. So we will proceed. So in your bulletin, we have our call to worship, so if you could pull that out. Come, let's sing out loud to the Lord. Come, you who are thirsty and can find no water in the desert. Come and see the one who speaks to us of living water. Let us raise a joyful shout to the rock of our salvation. Now we have a couple of songs that we'll be doing.
Oh,
Story. I think the youngest person here might be Lizzie. Sorry, I think Lizzie has you beat. Oh, is that Ben up there? Sorry, my glasses aren't working so good this morning, not at that distance. So Ben might have Lizzie. You do? Okay, good. So do you want a children's story, Lizzie? Is that okay? Okay, good. I do apologize. I use humor to get me through the day, and so I do hope that you don't mind if I have a few jokes as we're going along. I do respect our service as being a time of praise, but it's also a time of fellowship, and we should put a smile on our face when we're praising God. Couple of things on community life. Actually, The big thing, I suppose, is that our church council decided on Thursday to cancel. I'm sorry. My daughter keeps telling me we're not canceling things; we're just postponing them. We're postponing the Smorg dates to be brought forward around that. The other thing is, at the end of the service, Corny will be discussing what we're going to do going forward in terms of our church. Church life. Those of you who have relatives, friends, children in Sunday school, you'll note that we've postponed or canceled, actually, Sunday school for the next 4 weeks, I think, till April the 12th, just till after Easter. Further word to come on that. So that's community life the way I see it. There are other things in the bulletin. Around the COVID thing, I'm presuming that the yoga class will not take place March 23rd, but that's my presumption. If you are attending, you may want to call Pam Peters Jansen. And the state or the whether we're going to have Pascha breakfast or not will be decided in due course as well. All right, we will have another song then.
Of my heart, deep into you.
So we will not be having a memorial hymn this morning, as Anna Funk has chosen not to be here this morning, so we'll be doing that at a later date. It's with sadness that I announce that Beata Lage has passed away. She passed away on the 13th of March. Funeral services will be taking place on Wednesday, presumably, March the 18th at 2 p.m., at the Glen Eden Funeral Home at 4477 Main Street. Just pass that on, and we will hold Beata Lage's daughter and friends and family in our prayers this morning. Is there anything else that would like to be shared this morning?
I wasn't sure if I should go into sharing time or community life, but this is a weird time with what's going on in the world. I've heard lots of people that are 20 or 30 or 40 years older than me say they've never experienced something like that, which is not comforting, or something like this. But I think I can say this on behalf of Marv, who isn't here as he's been traveling and been going through airports, but that if you need us, we're here. By distance, we live in a great world of email and phones and cell phones, and contact us if you need to talk or if you know someone who is just really, really struggling with what's happening. We don't have all of the answers. Maybe Marv does, but I doesn't. I don't. yikes. But yeah, I'm just... That's our job, is to walk with you and to ask the questions and to face the struggles that you're facing alongside you. So we're here.
Morning. This is regarding Beata's funeral. Her daughter Irene called me yesterday to see if we could do some music for the funeral. And so I didn't know exactly what to say or how, you know, we can do this. So I emailed the mission choir. I've only had a few responses, and so at this point, I will be there, and Trudy will be there, so we can do congregational singing if need be, but if you, like for the Mission Choir people that you're in contact with, can you just let them know to make sure they call me so we can make a decision on this?
All right, so if we could bow for a word of prayer. Holy Watering One, Fount of every blessing, we come to you this morning, opening our parched places to receive the springs of living water you offer us. Most of the time, most of us don't even know when we are thirsty. We don't know how deep dehydration that scours our bones and parches our hearts. Sometimes when our thirst pangs emerge, we draw from the enticing wells of the world's offering of power and profit, which leave us even more empty. Still us, God, so that we may listen to you speaking to us, knowing us, seeing us, and loving us. Fill us with your living water that will transform our spirits and our souls into springs that burst forth with love and life for your people, for ourselves, and for our world. We pray for the family and friends of Beata Lage as they mourn her passing. Please comfort them in this difficult time. Lord, we ask for wisdom in the face of the international crisis we are facing, praying that your will be present in the decisions that we all make. Keep us safe from fear and panic and from this illness that is causing that fear and that panic. We pray for our congregation and all believers who need to make decisions on meeting together to praise you and grow in our faith. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we're going to sing our offering song, even though we're not taking the offering. Today's scripture reading is from John 4, verses 5 to 42. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sitchar, I think, near the plot in the ground, a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift, pardon me, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks this water, the water I give him, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Don't you have a saying, "It's still 4 months until harvest"? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, "One sows and another reaps," is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world."
Good morning. It's good that we are sparse, so you can all keep the social distance, right? May I suggest we greet each other the way the people greet each other in India I went there for the Mennonite World Conference many years ago, and they just go like this. And we can do that, shows respect and recognition, but no touch. Oh, that's just a side effect. And to keep with Jeff's humor, if you don't have something to sterilize your hands, use vodka. It'll do it. The story we have just heard today, it's a lengthy story, probably well known to most of you, but it is a story full of surprises. Think about it. The best surprise, I think, is that all of us have room in this story. It is not just about a Samaritan woman 2,000 years ago, somewhere in a place far, far away, but a place for us here and now. The first surprise is that the conversation happens at all. The barriers to that are great. Jesus is a Jew, and the woman is a Samaritan. Between Samaritans and Jews, no, they have nothing to do with each other. That was something like Israelis and Palestinians today. They might be related, but they will hate each other. The Jews and Samaritans are related people. Both are Hebrews. The Samaritans are from the old northern kingdom of Israel, and the Jews from the old southern kingdom of Judah. To make a long story short, the Samaritans intermarried with non-Jewish peoples and lost most of their ethnic identity, while the people from Judah maintained theirs. Each group ended up with their own temple, the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim, the Jews on Mount Zion. And so it is a strange choice Jesus makes to travel through Samaritan territory, that he strikes up a conversation with a Samaritan is even stranger. There's something additional that makes the conversation beside the well a surprise. In that place and time, men and women are not to talk to one another in public. It is just not done. It is not considered proper, especially so if the man is, as in this case, a rabbi, a teacher, someone to look up to be an example of propriety. And thus the disciples, when they return, are truly astonished that Jesus is speaking with a woman. Still more must be said about the surprising encounter. The nameless woman is a Samaritan and a woman. She is also someone rejected by her own people. That's the third strike against her, right? She comes to the well to draw water at noon in the heat of the day. Now, usually you would come in the morning or in the evening, after sunup and before sundown, and you would come in a group from the town so that you have a little bit of social interaction, can talk on the way, and get this onerous task out of the way. But this woman comes at noon. She is not in company with others. They seek the chance to chat, to visit, whereas Mennonites would say today to have a cup of coffee. But this woman goes to the well at a time when she will be alone. She sees herself as a misfit. She avoids others in order not to be hurt yet again. by their words, their attitudes, and their looks. It is a surprise, therefore, that this conversation actually happens. But the conversation itself contains more surprises. It is a surprise that Jesus promises living water. Living water is water that flows, water that runs, that sparkles. Such water is a welcome change from water that comes out of a well or a cistern. And that might even be stagnant and impure. Jesus and the woman meet beside an ancient well that's more than 100 feet deep. Somebody told me that's somewhere between 20 and 30 meters. I'm not good in translating feet and meters, but some of you will probably figure it out already. Around 20? 30? That's very deep. Deep well. So the woman assumes that Jesus is talking about some hidden stream he knows about. And it's far better than the well. She wants the equivalent of a faucet in the kitchen, and who can blame her? We all want that. So she doesn't have to run to the well to get all that water up and walk all the way home with it. But Jesus is promising a source of life. A source of life that comes from the inside, from the heart, so that she can truly live. She is confused, and I think I don't blame her. She is confused about this offer, yet she understands it's something she needs, something she wants desperately. The next surprise I see is a surprise that Jesus knows the details of a stranger's life. Those details remain unclear to us. It doesn't say what they are, and we don't need to know. What kind of marriages she had or whatever, that doesn't matter. And how they came about. Yet we recognize that this woman feels alone and that she exiles herself from her neighbors. That, for me, is the result of this revelation. The woman is surprised that Jesus knows the truth about her. She's even more surprised, knowing the truth, that he accepts her. Now think about that. Aren't we surprised about that too when that happens to us? When we see ourselves as misfits or as people shamed and excluded and bullied and told that we are worth less than everybody else. And then somebody comes and accepts us as we are. I think that is a real surprise. For her, it becomes an encounter with the holy. And so she leaps to the conclusion that Jesus must be a prophet. And then we come to another surprise, and which is actually not that surprising. She asks him a very long-standing and divisive question. Who is right, Jews or Samaritans? Them or us? You ever ask that question? Who is right? Would you even consider the possibility that somebody of them could be right? You know, what is not so surprising is that she switches to a theological question. We do that, don't we? Her life has just been revealed to her, and she doesn't know how to handle that, and she doesn't know how to interpret this attitude of this strange rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, talking with a woman, a Samaritan, and an excluded one, and accepting her. So she feels uncomfortable, I think. And she does what we tend to do. We immediately divert. Now, I observe that sometimes we have a doctor here, so he can either confirm or deny. But I have seen when people meet other people in a social setting, and then they hear this is a doctor, you know what people tend to do? They immediately will start asking medical questions of them.
That's true.
And I have found the same experience holds true for me. When I am in a gathering where I'm not known, and somebody who knows me can, you know, bust up and say, oh, by the way, this is so-and-so, you know, he's pastors and whatever. And immediately, oh, you're a pastor. And then they have to ask a church-related question, of course, or a theological one. But what it does is turn the attention away from us to the other person. It might seem actually we are lifting them up because we are asking the experts, right? On the other hand, it really serves to draw the attention away from us, especially if the conversation becomes uncomfortable or if you have a bad conscience or a medical problem or whatever. So that is not so surprising. Surprising is that this man has an answer for the woman. Which is the correct place to practice your faith? Is it here? Is it somewhere else? Does it have to be a Mennonite church? Could it be a Protestant or a Catholic one? Could God be found in a Jewish synagogue or a Muslim mosque? Where do we meet God? And the surprise comes when Jesus raises the issue to a different level and he says, true worship will not longer depend on location. That is just geography. But will be a matter of spirit and truth. That living water that was promised means a living expression of faith. The conversation ends with one more surprise. The woman confesses her faith in the Messiah who is to come, and Jesus said that he is that Messiah. You know, this is the first time in this gospel that Jesus reveals his identity. He didn't do that to his disciples. He didn't do that to the leaders in Judea. He didn't do it to those that we would expect to know the expert answers. But he does it to a person who's marginal three times over. She is a Samaritan, a woman, and an exile among her own kind. We do not even know her name, but Jesus entrusts her with his deepest secret, the truth about who he is. The conversation ends when the disciples come back from their trip to buy food, but the surprises do not end there. The woman leaves the water jar there at the well. It is valuable, but it is heavy, and she needs to be unencumbered to get as quickly as she can back to the city. There in Sychar, she tells people to come and see Jesus. She testified, he told me everything that I did. And soon a crowd is following her out to the well. So large is this crowd that Jesus compares it to a field ready to be harvested. These people have accepted the woman's testimony, and they are coming to Jesus. It is a surprise that someone like this bears witness. After all, she is a reject among her own people, a woman with no name, no social standing. Her experience with Jesus is very brief. She has no training. She has not been even given a commission. It's a surprise that people listen to her and heed her words. Yet they do, for there is something attractive, compelling, and authentic about her witness. Here then, we have yet another surprise in a surprising story. This unlikely prospect becomes a witness to Jesus, and she becomes an effective one. True, she may be a woman of questionable character, or at least she has had plenty of experience with the rough edges of life. True, her understanding of Jesus is far from complete. Yet she bears witness based on her personal experience. She speaks of what she knows and doesn't claim to know what she doesn't. Her focus is not on herself. She would never have dared speak to the people about that. No, her focus is on Jesus. And not only does she point her own people to Jesus, but she shows us how we can witness to him. If Jesus has spoken to us, as we confess many times in the songs we sang, the words we heard, the confessions we have made through our life, let it lead us to a different attitude so that we can bear witness to others even as she did. We don't need to have our life together every day and in every way. We don't need to know all there is to know. What we can do is tell others our experiences and then leave the results to God. Whether becoming the center of attention is what we want or what we dread and fear, that is not the issue. That is not the purpose. We can help people to look, not at us, but at Jesus, looking beyond us. Then soon enough, they will forget about our witness and say, along with those people from Zichar, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Have you noticed what happened in the process, in this short span? The woman who's ostracized is suddenly included. She has become part of the community. She's been taken seriously. She's truly part of them now. And no longer the outcast, the one who was laughed at and made life difficult for her. No, because she went beyond herself. The people listen. And because they experience the authenticity of her witness, where she goes beyond herself, they begin to see not only her, and not only her message, but also her. I think God surprises us in many ways if we have our ears and eyes open. But none is more surprising than our opportunity to witness to Christ based on our own experience. I know we Mennonites have a hard time doing that. We can't talk about everything. You know, one time in Germany, a long time ago, when I was pastor there in Regensburg, I had a member there. He had an interesting name. It was Musulman. And apparently he came from the Muslim heritage. And he could not bring himself to talk about his faith. Just couldn't. I could talk with him about farming. I could talk with him about hunting. We could talk about finances and business. And he was involved in all of those things. But he couldn't talk about his faith. And I thought, how typical Mennonite. We do not really want to testify to our faith. And I grew up that way. And my father sort of hammered that in us, never mind what people say, look what they do. And then you know. And I sort of have accepted that. It is more important to look at how people behave. Do they include or do they exclude? Do they build up or do they tear down? But sometimes we need to point not at us, but at Christ. And says, God may surprise you in the many ways that you will find opportunities to witness to him. With your own experiences, your own acceptance, your own forgiveness, so that you will have springs of living water out of your life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This song was actually suggested that we play the YouTube video. And it's quite a good song when Lauren Daigle sings it. But we figured we'd give it a shot, too. So bear with us as we play a new song.
I don't belong. You say I am.
Now, if you would turn into your bulletins, please, on the back, and we will read the confession. God of living waters, we confess that we have often turned from you and wandered out in our own wilderness of fear and doubt. Our thirst mounts daily, and we turn to many things we believe will satisfy us. In the silence of this moment, we name those things. The wells of salvation are offered to you. Drink deeply and find healing, hope, and joy. For God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Amen. If you could please stand for the benediction and remain standing for our closing song. Now as we go from this place of worship, may the grace of God the Father be with you. May the wisdom and teaching of Jesus Christ the Son guide you. And may the strength of the Holy Spirit be in you. Amen. Just a final note of administrative thing. We will not be, quote-unquote, shaking hands. We won't have a pastoral lineup at the back after the service. If you do have offering to give, please see Elma or Albert at the back as you're leaving.
For just a moment while Corny has a couple of things to discuss.